Verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, last week we discussed Jesus Christ's attitude toward God the Father in the crucifixion. In other words, what the cross meant in the life and whatever of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to talk to you about the relationship of the church, the body of Christ, to the Lord Himself. In other words, when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, He bought us with a price. He purchased unto Himself a body of believers, which is clear in numerous other passages. So I want us to look this morning at our relationship to the head. In other words, we saw last week now what Jesus Christ went through, His attitude and everything pertaining to the cross, what the cross meant to Him and whatever. Well, the reason that He did that had to do with the body that He's going to purchase. And first, I want you to maybe I can clarify some things that I believe in the Scriptures by referring to this type of thing. I want to refer to some parables in the Bible. The reason I'm going to do this now, I want you to understand. You see, I believe that the Bible there is not a hard, steadfast rule that can be picked out and say, okay, this is the body of Christ and it's masculine. This is the bride of Christ and it's feminine when talking about people. People say, well, are these people the bride? Are those people the bride? How about those people back then, Matthew? Are they the bride? Are those people in the book of Hebrews the bride? Well, the Bible is very clear on this thing. In Revelation chapter, I believe it's 19, maybe it's 21. I can't remember at the moment right now. It's 21, I believe. The angel says unto John, come and I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he went and he saw the holy city, Jerusalem, descending from God. Now there needs no interpretation there, no explanation. It's clear as a crystal. What is the bride? Well, it's the holy city, Jerusalem. How do I know that? Because he said that. He said, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. But I believe there are passages when to illustrate the relationship of the church to Christ, they're referred to as a bride. Not the bride, but as a bride. Now, to illustrate what I'm saying, several parables. For instance, in Matthew, and there's no need to turn to these passages unless you desire to, but we're going from one to another right quick. In Matthew, the parable of the sower, in chapter 13, verse 19, the field is the human heart. Now, you know the human heart is not a field, but he said, a man went forth to sow seed. He said, the seed, some fell by the wayside. He said, this is they when the word is received in the heart. In other words, the heart then of man represents the field. Jesus Christ, in effect, it's almost as if he's using a parable. He's not using a parable, but he said he took the bread and he took the cup and he said, this bread is my body. Well, the bread is not physically his body. It represents his body. He said, this cup is the blood. Well, it isn't really literally the blood. It represents the blood. Therefore, when they ate the bread, it represent believing in the broken body. When they drank the cup, it represented believing that the blood was shed for their sin. Those things are clear. They represent those. In the parable of the tares, in Matthew chapter 13, the world is the field. In other words, when he went forth sowing the seed, the heart is the field. When he refers to the tares, it's the world is referred to as the field. We're dealing with parables now. Birds. sometime in the scripture are referred to as good, as in Matthew 6, verse 26, 10, verse 16, and so forth. He said, consider the birds. They don't have barns, they don't sow nor they reap, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not you much better than they? If God careth for the birds, well, God cares for birds, so they're referred to as some form of good. And yet, in other places, they represent evil. As in Matthew chapter 13, verse 4 and verse 19, they're referred to as demons. Well, can I say that all birds are demons? I can't say that. Can I say that they're all good? Well, see, in other words, as he uses the parables, he's using them to illustrate a point that he's making. The heart represents the field where the seed is sown. It isn't really that. The birds are referred to as good. The birds are referred to as demons to illustrate a point. In fact, the eagle in the Bible is referred to as an unclean creature, and it's an abomination to the children of Israel in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 13. And yet, it is pictured as something that God Almighty uses in his power in delivering the children of Israel in Exodus 19, verse 4. Well, am I to believe then that God Almighty used an unclean bird in the sense of saying it's demoniac and whatever to deliver the children of Israel? Not so. In either case, he's using it as an illustration to illustrate some power of God or something that he wants to put across there. Body of Christ, in fact, is referred to the church. Maybe I should rephrase that. The church is referred to as the body of Christ in Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 4. But then again, there is a reference to the bride or the betrothed wife in Ephesians chapter 5 that is unmistakable. And yet he does not say that the church is the bride. It's as a bride. As a bride. In other words, Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and in the illustration, he's not referring to the crucifixion of Christ for the church. He's referring to how a husband's attitude should be towards his wife. What should a husband's attitude be toward his wife? The same as Christ was to the church. How was Christ to the church? He gave himself for it that he might wash it and cleanse it and that he might present it unto himself a glorious church. In other words, then he's not showing me there a doctrinal stand that I'm saying, hey, I see right here, the church is the bride of Christ. That is not what he's doing at all. In fact, the emphasis is not even upon that phase. The emphasis is upon the relationship between husbands and wives. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2 and 3, there is no doubt about it. Paul refers to presenting you as a chaste virgin to Christ and refers to Eve as the wife of Adam in the sense that he's doing this. As a chaste. He didn't say I'm presenting you the bride of Christ or I'm presenting you a woman to Christ or whatever. I'm presenting you as an illustration. In other words, these parables bear out something that the Lord is trying to make clear. Then Christ is referred to as the head of the church, which is the body, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and verse 23. In other words, then Christ is the head. The church is the body. There is a body there then with him the head. In other words, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, all the members are different. They're not any of them the same as there are no members in my body the same. So there is an illustration then. I can see the church. I can see the relationship of the church to the head as I look at the relationship of my body to my head. I can see the relationship of the church to Christ in love and devotion as a bride, as a woman is to be unto her husband. I can see the obedience of the church unto Christ as a woman is to be unto her husband, and on this thing goes. Why should I draw these out of there and twist them around and make them say that the church is the bride? When the passage in Revelation is clear, what is the bride? The holy city. That's clear. The believer is referred to like a tree rooted in Christ in Colossians chapter 2. In fact, that is absolutely fascinating when I consider 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 through 9, as he deals with horticulture out there, and he deals with planting seed, and then watering, and then care of the plants. Well, each individual then is like a plant, and yet the whole thing like a tree that is rooted down there, and it gets its, each limb gets its food through the trunk and whatever. In other words, if there's one part of that tree that's failing to do its job, it's going to bring about a bad situation out on the end of the limb. There can't be any fruit on the end of that limb out there if the rest is not doing its job, and that's the illustration he's making there. In Romans chapter 6, verse 5, we're said to be planted together in Christ. I want you to turn there and look at that passage. I want you to take 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 6 and Colossians 2. That'll be Romans 6 now. Romans 6, 1 Corinthians 3, and Colossians 2. All right. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, Colossians 2, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught. In other words, to be established in the faith is like a plant rooted in the ground, receiving moisture and so forth to feed it and keep it alive. Hence, Jesus Christ in his parable in Matthew chapter 13 said, some of those seed fell on a rock and they sprang up, but they didn't last very long because there was no moisture. They couldn't get any moisture through that rock. We are likened unto plants that have been planted in the soil, and we're to be rooted in the faith. That's like the plants who have a good basis down in that soil. They have a good place to get moisture there and feed them, and they'll not wither away. But people who are not fed from the faith, fed from the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, they fade away. They're weak and they're sickly, and they're like little old plants out there that never produce anything because they don't have any food value. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 3, 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We're laborers together with God. Now watch it. We are God's husbandry. Well, husbandry has to do with care of trees. We're like trees. Now, go back to Romans chapter 6. A terribly misused passage of Scripture. We'll start in verse 3. Romans 6, 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? People say, well, that's bound to be water. By water, you're placed in Christ. Well, that's not true. There's no water in the passage. Verse 4, therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now watch it closely. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We're like plants that have all been planted together. In other words, the ones that were in Christ on the cross went into the tomb with Christ and raised again with Christ, that is, baptized into Him, planted with Him, in Him, and so planted together with Christ in the earth, raised in Christ and whatever, every last one of them will be a good plant. They won't wither and die. They'll be good plants. Now, all of that, I just went through all that to bear out the fact that these parables are used to illustrate a point. Mine today is that we're the body, Christ is the head. In other words, I'd say that the most important figure that Paul gives is that of the head with the body. The book of Ephesians, the emphasis is upon the body, and Christ is the head of that body. In Colossians, the emphasis is upon the head of we, which are the body. In other words, the body is emphasized in Ephesians, the head in Colossians, but in both cases, it's the body and the head together. And so the first thing that I want you to notice is that we are, and I'm talking about as the body, you understand the thing I'm presenting to you, we're the body of Christ. We're His body. He's the head. He's the brains. He's the operator. He thinks and we move, and so forth. All right? We're the body, and as such, we are His possession. That's what I want you to see. Our relationship, our association with Him is we are His possession. Turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I always fear when I start something like this that I'm going to fail. That you are not going to see that I'm going to fail to show you what I've got in my mind. And I just pray that God will give me the grace to present this to you so you will see what I'm talking about. We're His possession. In Ephesians chapter 1, notice verse 20. Well, I just have to cut in somewhere, so I'm going to verse 20. Having to do with His power, verse 19, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him in His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. It's His possession. It's His body, and this body is the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. We are His fullness. We are His body. We belong to Him. Therefore, speaking in the terms of absolute possession, we are His possession. In Ephesians chapter 1, while you got the passage there, go back to verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He, God the Father, hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Well, there's no way it can get out of place. It can't go wrong. God, back before the foundation of the world then, foresaw the church, which is the body of Christ. According to God's foreknowledge, God foreknew that each individual would receive Christ as their Savior. God didn't make any mistake. If anybody under any circumstances ever would trust Christ as their Savior, God knew that they would before the foundation of the world. It came as no surprise to God when they got saved. He already knew they were going to be saved. Therefore, I want you to see, folks, there is no such thing as a mass of people here going into the body of Christ and staying a while and then coming out of the body and being not a part of the body anymore. The body of Christ is one, beginning with the head. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Jesus Christ, as the head, dies on Calvary, goes into the tomb, and is raised from the dead as the firstborn of the dead. He's the firstborn of the church, which is the body of Christ. God foresaw and foreknew every individual that would receive Christ, and therefore put their sins upon Christ, paid for their sins, buried him, and raised him from the dead. And it's as if we had been crucified, buried, and risen. But nevertheless, to get back to some simple things, we are redeemed by his death on Calvary. In other words, God knew every individual to redeem before he gave Jesus on Calvary. God never, every individual that was going to be redeemed was known by God, and God did redeem them, and they are redeemed, and they will receive Christ as their Savior, and there is no mistake about it. And I'm not talking about individuals being like a pendulum on a string out there and whatever that can't do otherwise. Certainly they can. God gave each individual the free will and the free choice of receiving Jesus as his Savior, but God knew the individuals that would receive Jesus as their Savior. Therefore, God knew who was going to be in the body of Christ before Jesus ever died. Therefore, when Jesus died, he died to redeem the body of Christ, and make no mistake about it. Say, well, didn't Jesus cry for the whole world? Yes, as far as the world is concerned, that is true. Because a man never knows that he was chosen by God before the foundation of the world until after he receives Jesus as his Savior. A man never knows that he was justified in AD 33 until after he gets saved. He never knows that God really, in effect, forgave him of his sins in AD 33 until after he received Jesus as his Savior. We're his possession, folks. We're his body, having been purchased by him, having been bought by him. Bought with a price. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 again, lest you might have forgotten what the passage said. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his. All right. Then the first thing I want to refer to has to do with the possession. Our possession is, in other words, we are possessed by Christ. We are owned by Christ. We belong to Christ as a body. All make up one body, and he's the head, and we belong to him. This is my body, right here. It's mine. It belongs to me, my head. It's up to me to direct my body. It's up to me to control my body. It belongs to me. We are the body of Christ, possessive. And then the second thing, I want you to notice the dependent service of the members. The members are dependent upon the head. Only one will rules. Only one. The head governs the body. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. A reference to Christ, verse 17. And he, Christ, is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Why, you know something, folks? My arms and legs and my hands and whatever are dependent upon my head. They're dependent upon my brain. get it confused and out of whack, and whatever in my body will be out of whack. I've mentioned to you several times about I believe God puts things on earth or allows them to be that they might illustrate certain things to us, as I use the thing about the parables. And so, you know, go to a spastic home and look at spastic people, and you'll see the church as it is today in its relationship to the Lord behind. I believe that's an illustration. That is, a spastic person, if I understand this right, is a person that there isn't anything wrong with their mind, there isn't anything wrong with their brain, they can think as clearly as anyone. They just can't get their body to respond to their thoughts. And so the person wants to do an individual thing, but he can't get his arms or his legs or his body to do that for him. They won't respond. As members of the church today, will not respond to the head. Christ is the head. Christ is the one on which we depend when we do a service. We must look to him as my arms and my legs must look to my head. If the head were to ever go astray, if something was to happen to the head, the body would be destroyed, it would be done away with. But as long as Jesus Christ is there, as long as he's at the right hand of the Father, exalted in glory there, we have nothing to fear as the body of Christ. You know something? My arms and my legs have nothing to fear. It is my head that directs them. I am not about to stick my head into fire intentionally. I am not going to go out and pour gasoline on myself and stick a match to myself. No way am I going to do that. My body can trust my head. My head is not going to intentionally bring about sickness and evil and pain and misery upon my body. Therefore, the individual members of the body of Christ can be dependent upon the head for service. He is not going to send you into a place that he'll not take care of you while you're there. He will supply the need just as I supply the need to the members of my body. And you know something? I'm fascinated when I see this and using this thing about the parables. Look at how we use our bodies. We sit down at the table, and so often we eat only because it tastes good. And if it doesn't taste good, we'll have nothing to do with it. And so it gets to a trend there where the wife, the housewife, the mother, when she goes to the grocery store, she buys the groceries that taste good to her family. And therefore, she looks on the shelf, and she sees this or that or there, and it might be healthy for the family, but she said, my kids just don't like that. And so she gets that which they like. And she said, my husband just won't eat that. I've tried him on that, and he won't eat that. And she leaves it, but that which they will eat, and which they desire, and which they love, she gets those. And so the husband and the family sit down at a fine big old dinner there, you know, and a big old supper and a big old breakfast and an in-between meal. And they eat some cookies here and some candy there and a chocolate bar and drink a big old soda pop and everything. And all the time, they're not caring for their body. They're a candidate for a heart attack and numerous other things. The head watches out for the body. The head will find out, what should I put into my body? What shouldn't I put in there? And avoid the bad things. The members look to the head for instruction, for leadership, and so forth. We're dependent in our service upon the head. And then the third thing, notice the direct fellowship. The individual member is in direct fellowship with the head at all times. I want you to understand that. There is nothing stands between you and the head. Turn please to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy 2, 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Why, there is no angel stands between you and the Lord. There is no woman stands between you and God making intercession for you. Holy Mother of God intercede for, and oh, nonsense. We are in direct fellowship of the head. Can you imagine someone between the members of my body and my brain interceding for my body? What silly nonsense. We as members of the body of Christ have direct fellowship with the head. Imagine my hand and my arm not knowing what to do unless it went to Bill out there and found out through Bill what I wanted my hand to do. That's the silliest nonsense I ever heard of. Why, I have direct fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. I don't have to go to Mary or an angel or a priest or anyone else. People say, well, Jesus Christ just won't hear your prayers if there's sin in your life. Will your head hear the pain and the aching in your hands or your legs or whatever? I mean, you know, we're pretty dumb sometimes. We do crazy things. For instance, if the members in the body of Christ are aching in pain and hurting and whatever, he doesn't take two or three anisons and lay down. We do. Numb the pain so we can't feel it. Why, he suffers as we suffer. It's a pain to him as it's a pain to us. You can't suffer without the head suffering. You can't have a heartache without him having a heartache. And do you shed tears? Those bring tears to him. There is pain to him. He's the head of you, which are the body. Direct fellowship, direct association with him. Not through some mediator. It's through Christ himself. Turn, please, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 18, Colossians 2:18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Our fellowship is directly with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We hold the head. We hold him high. We look to him. We honor him as my body honors my head. I see that it does. My head controls my body as Christ is to control my life. His will. And then the fourth thing, the love and care. Turn, please. Turn to Ephesians 5. I started to say not turn. I just refer to it. But Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. And so here's the verse I'm after. We are his flesh. He bought us. We belong to him. We are his body. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. Why, did you ever think about that? The passage and the literalness of what it is saying there, that he nourished and cherished us? Did you ever think that you are cherished by the Lord? He nourisheth you. And he cares for you. He loves you. His concern is for you. Turn, please, to... there's no need to turn. He's the Savior of the body. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, the Bible said God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul said, my God shall supply all your need. But, you know, the greatest of the whole thing to me, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. No matter what comes, it works for good to those that are members of the body. And he loves and he cares for the body. And he cherishes the body. And he takes care of it. Supplies the need and so forth. We're to be dependent upon him. Nevertheless, never forget. Let's don't get confused now. Don't forget the spastic person. The body looks spastic today. Why? Because the members won't obey the head. The members are fighting against one another. It's like one hand pulling against the other. One leg against the other. The feet against the hands and on and on. That's the way the body is pictured out there today. We are not dependent upon the head, even though we are dependent. Yet in our minds we're not dependent. We're self-sufficient rather than to look to him. The fifth thing. Notice the quickening and the building up of the body, it's called. Building up of the body. The head is the source of, you know, the body, that which it needs to build itself up. I think in terms of the soul, I'm trying to think how I can, through the soul, I'm thinking of the soul as emotion there. All right. A lot of times the body of an individual is going to appear different because of the emotion, not the mind, see? In other words, the mind knows what to do, but the emotion changes that. And so, because of emotions, some people end up with their arms cut off. In other words, a person, I know of a young man that fellow just hated his mother and daddy. He was rebellious, wouldn't pay any attention to what they told him. And so his daddy had corrected him as a wealthy man in Montgomery, Alabama. His daddy corrected him one night, and that boy ran out of the house. They had a Oldsmobile car that they bought for the boy, an 88 Olds. This has been about 20 years ago. That boy jumped into that Oldsmobile and ran out on Highway 31, headed up toward Birmingham, and ran head on with a semi up there, a truck, and almost killed himself. And that boy spent weeks in the hospital as a result of his emotion. He let his emotion get control of him. Well, sometimes when the body is to be built up, because of the head, in other words, the instruction is there, instead of following the instruction from the head, which is laid out in the Word of God, we let our emotions get involved and we become distorted. The body becomes distorted. If I let my emotions control my mind, then I'm going to eat the wrong things and that's going to distort my body. And on and on, don't you see? Jesus Christ supplies the source for building up the body. Turn to Colossians 2 again. Let's see, I'm sorry. I believe Ephesians chapter 4 would be better. Ephesians chapter 4, I believe that would be a better passage. Ephesians 4. Let's see now. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we, a reference, I'm adding the word we, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In other words, then, the source comes from the head through the members out to the very tips of the fingers. All right? We have the source laid down in the Word of God. Jesus is the head. He laid down the instruction of the Word of God. We study the instructions and we pass them on to other people so that the body will continuously build itself up in love. The building up of the body. And then the sixth thing, the fullness of the head. Christ is the head and the body is his fullness. And you know something? A redeemer without the redeemed is no redeemer at all. I thought and thought and thought about that thing, about people who preach salvation one day and lost the next. Salvation one day and lost the next. Well, folks, a redeemer without the redeemed is no redeemer at all. Is some fella going to come along and tell me that Jesus Christ redeemed a bunch of people and placed them into the body and whatever that are not now redeemed? That they are lost? I don't believe that. The Redeemer is the head of the redeemed, and the body of redeemed are the fullness of him, the head. Yeah, that's what he died for, folks, to fill up the body. Therefore, the body is his fullness. We are his fullness. We fill up his body belonging to him. He cares for us. He loves us. He cherishes us. He redeemed us. And he keeps us by his grace and his power. And the last thing, the means, the body is the means of revealing Christ on earth. It is through the body of Christ that Jesus is revealed today. As we're talking in the Sunday school about the Apostle Paul. No matter what happens to the members of the body, in that position, wherever they are, they reveal the head. How? By the preaching of the truth. The church is... somebody said one time, we're his arms and his legs and this and that. Now, well, we're his mouth. How is the gospel proclaimed? By word of mouth. We reveal him upon earth. Wherever you are and whatever you say, you're the revelation of Jesus Christ to somebody. In other words, you say to somebody, I'm a Christian. They listen to your words, what comes out your mouth. Does your mouth convey the message of Christ to those people or something else? We are the revelation. There ain't no other revelation, folks! Hey, the redeemed of Christ are here to reveal him on earth until the body is filled up to its fullness. He has no other revelation. Say, well, the Holy Spirit only operates through the body. Say, well, angels. He didn't use angels. He used us. Why, Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of power may be of God, not of us. There is no other use today than us. God only uses us to reveal himself and to reveal his son. God is not using Israel today. He's using the body. And when the body comes to its fullness, as in Romans chapter 11, then God will deal with Israel again and not until then. We're the fullness of the head. We're his body. The relationship of the members to the head. We belong to him. We're dependent on him in our service. We look to him for fellowship. We look to him for our love and our care. We believe he cares. And so we present our petitions unto him. We believe he's building us up under the fullness of the body. And we're here to reveal him upon this earth. Would you let's stand for prayer?